Well, shalom. It has been a good month for me. I hope for you as well. I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me these now 4 Sundays to be with you. And as the Lord leads, I trust this will not be the last time. I ask that you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. I didn't make a mistake. I know I'm in the book of Hosea. But I'd like us to look at the first couple of verses in Exodus chapter 5. And while you're turning there, this month has been an interesting month. If you've been watching the news, and they say that some 100 million of us were watching just a little over a week ago, there was an editorial in a newspaper that I had seen, why we should not have athletes be our heroes. Well, excuse my expression, but duh. But I would submit to you that we need some heroes. And in fact, the new magazine, Israel My Glory, the director of our mission, Elwood McQuaid, wrote an article, Why Do We Need Heroes? Now, this was written some months ago before all the hubbub that has taken place. But the theme of Israel My Glory this month is from the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews. And so I think we do need heroes. We do need people we look up to. And the Lord believes that as well and has given us a whole chapter in that book so that we can look at people, certainly people who make mistakes as well, but see their faith, their steadfast faith, and allow that to encourage us. So I hope you'll pick up the magazine. It's a new one in the back. You can sign up for it if you'd like, and there are extra copies there. I encourage you to do that. We're in looking briefly in the book of Exodus, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Cecil B. DeMille did a movie. Quite a movie. I can still remember the first time that I saw it when my mother took my sister and I to see it. It was a unbelievable picture for me to watch Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. And Charlton Heston goes face to face, toe to toe with that bald man on the screen and said, Let my people go. I have to admit that when I read the scriptures and read about Moses, I can't help but thinking about Charlton Heston. But at the same time, my image of Pharaoh is a Yul Brynner. And I can remember when Yul Brynner said, I don't know your God. Powerful words. Just 2 days ago, I sat in the living room of a immigrant family from the Soviet Union, a man who was a civil engineer while he was there, only 3 weeks in the country, spoke very good English. In fact, I asked him why, and he said, well, anything that we needed to know about his occupation in engineering, all the articles were written in English, and so we had to learn English in order to do our job correctly. Well, we began to speak, and only 3 weeks in the country, we talked about God. And he said to me that God lives in our hearts. He said, I have my God in my heart. You have your God in your heart. And I was with another gentleman, and he said, Tim has God in his heart, and so it goes. And then I asked him the question, but explain to me who your God is. And he got very upset. He said, Don't ask me that question, who is your God? He said, That's the problem with the world today. People are asking, who is your God? And my God is more powerful than your God. He said, that's the wrong question to ask. I said, well, I apologize for getting you upset, but in the world today, that is a question that's very important. Because some people's view of God is that they are asking them to do certain things that can harm other people. And so he said, that's the problem. And so I said, well, who your God is very important. And he went on to explain why it wasn't, and we kind of never hit properly. But it was an important question to ask the Pharaoh, because he didn't hear of Moses' God. And in a sense, it was pitting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob against the false gods of Egypt. And the Jewish people had seen firsthand in their history that God defeated every false god of the Egyptians. No, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a track record. He had something in which we could look at and say, yes, he came through for us. And in fact, as you read through the book of Exodus, we see God using Moses as his instrument, leading some 2 million people through the wilderness, doing miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And he said, I do not know your God. Now turn with me to Hosea. Hosea. And we have been going through the book of Hosea this month, and we are going to complete it today. We're starting in chapter 11. But if you remember, we had in the first part of the book the illustration for us of a real marriage between Hosea and Gomer. We have a story that illustrated love and obedience and grace. As Gomer went off by herself on her own, doing her own thing, and eventually in chapter 3 was restored, the marriage was restored, illustrating in this book what would follow through the messages of Hosea as he speaks to the northern 10 tribes of Israel as they go off on a tangent, off by themselves, doing their own thing. It is a story that implicates and indicts. It indicts the people of Israel because they should have known better. But in reality, during those over 200 years, 10 kings, they did not know the Lord. Now, these were the same people whose ancestors were led out of Israel. But they spoke, and not only spoke, acted just like Pharaoh. But this is a story, too, that inspires us. I hope it will and has inspired you and will, as we think in terms of how God is a gracious God, a loving God. It shows us that no matter how far off the beaten path you might get, that once God has given you promises, he's going to bring you back. And with the nation of Israel, even though it was through nothing of their own merit, but it was through his gracious promise, they go off by themselves, but they are going to be restored in the future. We have a book that we talked about being divided, first on a personal side from Hosea, then prophetic messages. First from a marriage, and then various messages. It has demonstrated time after time after time three specific themes as we look at this book. First, the sins of the people. Living the way they want to live. You know, I was reading in the Tribune of Steve Linscott, those of you who know the situation that took place in 1980, and one of the interesting things that I got from that article, quite well done, at least in my opinion, was the fact that he said, one of the things I have learned when I was 24 years old and going to Bible college, he said, I felt I had all the answers. I felt that I knew it all and that everything falls into a certain outline, so to speak. He says, as I look back now, I realize I was wrong. No, we don't have all the answers. Those of us who are Christians don't have all the right answers. But the Word does, because He doesn't change. So the sins of the people, they left God, the creator of the universe, the one who fashioned them and all around them, the one who had redeemed them through Moses, and instead looked at idols that they fashioned with their own hands and worshiped them. Sins of the people, dominant theme through this book. And yet through this book, the certainty of judgment. Hosea prophesied that there would be captivity, and that was in the midst of a people who had much abundance. And so continually we read about the sins of the people and certainty of judgment, awful judgment. And indeed the Assyrians did come and take them captive. And then finally the third theme is assurance of God's love. There is an assurance of God's love. Throughout this book, we can see the people sin. We can see that God was going to judge them. But we know that God gives a silver lining, that He's going to restore them. And in fact, each time that Brad read from the Word this month, I tried to find passages that he would read that would be that silver lining, even in the midst of judgment. We titled the messages, Nachas, Born Out of Tsuris. And indeed, we have had a lot of tsuris, a lot of trouble. And we're going to read about more trouble in these passages. But this time, as the end of the book comes, we will hear about a lot of nachas, a lot of joy, a lot of good things that will come. One of the things we want to look at is reaction. We have God and Israel reacting to each other in this book, particularly in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. We need to know in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. God loved Israel. He loves Israel still to this day. A number of passages throughout the scriptures speak about that. But as Hosea writes, he reminds his people that God loved Israel. He called them out of Egypt. He redeemed them with an outstretched hand. And from that time of redemption, which they didn't merit, they didn't deserve, but God, faithful to His promise, would accomplish. And yet from that time, as we read the history of Israel, we find that they were disobedient, continually disobedient. And so that verse, an interesting one in its context, speaking back about the nation of Israel, is quoted by Matthew as he prophetically tells us, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was kept safe in Egypt for a time, and then he was called back into the land. The contrast, Israel, my son, as the nation of Israel, and Israel, my son, in the person of the Messiah, is astounding. Why? Because Israel was called out, redeemed, protected, and then disobedient. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a baby, called back to Egypt, always obedient, always faithful. And so we have, with Hosea speaking to us, telling us that God loves Israel, that He protects them. God is faithful to Israel. I'd like you to keep your finger in Hosea and turn back to Deuteronomy, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at a couple passages related to the faithfulness of God, the fact that he takes care of Israel. Chapter 2 of Deuteronomy. Excuse me, let's turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him and cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. God was faithful to his people, just like an eagle, just like the pupil of one's eye. He protected and guarded them. Flip back to Hosea, and in chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. God protected his people. He cared for them. He nurtured them. He loved them. You know, as I have opportunity to share the gospel with people, it becomes increasingly difficult. And I'll tell you why. Usually you tell somebody, well, you know, it's like how your parents took care of you. That's the way God loves you. Now, if somebody told me that, and they did some years ago, I had no problem. Because my parents loved me, nurtured me, cared for me in every way. But you know, if you start telling people in our society that God loves you the way your father loves you, the way your mother loves you, they're going to be turned off to him because the example that they've had during their lives has been nothing but suris, trouble. Their parents didn't love them with compassion. Their parents didn't nurture them. And so it becomes harder to give an illustration of the kind of love that God has for us. But in the book of Hosea, he continually uses the idea how God has nurtured his people. He cares for them. He is faithful to them. And in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took him in my arms. The idea of care and compassion and understanding. He healed them. It says, but they did not know that I healed them. No, God loves Israel and demonstrated it time after time after time. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 30 says, I restore and heal them. Well, we're talking about reaction. How do you react? Here is God with his limitless love demonstrated to his people time after time. So, what's the response? How would we respond to a person who cares for us so much? Verse 2, the more they, speaking of the prophets that God rose or raised up, the more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Think about that. God loved Israel. God still loves Israel. God so loved the world. Well, how do we respond to that love? The nation of Israel, those 10 north tribes, forgot the God who healed them, provided for them, sustained them, encouraged them, and said, oh no, it's not the living God. It is these false gods that we will fashion with our hands. And so in verse 2, they didn't regard God's prophets. In verse
3, as we read, it was God who healed them. In verse 7, so my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. Conversion. You want negative convert? Here is a negative convert. The word conversion means to turn, to change. The nation of Israel had been a child or a son of God. They had been nurtured, they had been cared for, they had seen the compassions, the mercies, the chesed, loving kindness of God. And what did they do? They turned their back. They converted from the one true God and followed other gods. In chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, and now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. And so in verse 6 it says, and they had their pasture. They became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Reaction. God loves, the people rebel. God is concerned, the people go off by themselves. Well, how does God react to that? What does he do? Well, it tells us in Hosea that God is going to judge them. In fact, in verse 9 it says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Well, the idea here is that he's not going to pour out all his wrath, because he tells us that he could do that, but he's not going to do that, like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 23, it tells us about Adama and Zipporah, that they were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was not going to do that. Instead, God is going to pour out wrath, but not his fierce wrath. He's not going to destroy them entirely. In chapter 13 and verse 7 through 11, it says this, so I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. Now we see that God is going to respond with judgment, but it is not going to be his full wrath. Oh, he gives the illustration of the lion, the leopard, and the bear. It is an awful picture, but it is a picture that's fulfilled with Assyria, which came down to destroy them, to take them captive. You know, the Holocaust is an example to us of the fierceness and wrath of man. Man is capable of doing horrible and terrible things. And yet I would submit to you that what took place by man was certainly permitted by God. One third of the Jewish race killed. And yet in the future, as I had opportunity to talk to some ladies, we were in an apartment building and a group of ladies were talking, and we were talking about the Holocaust, and there was an Auschwitz survivor. And I listened to her story, and I said, you know how bad that is? That is the most awful time in Jewish history, and we have a lot of bad history. But there's coming a time, Zechariah says, when not one-third of our people will be killed, but two-thirds will be killed. And we need to understand something, that is going to be permitted, allowed, and in fact, it has to take place, and God is the one who's in charge. And so, reaction. God loves. The people don't respond. God brings chastisement, judgment upon them. Well, in chapter 12 of Hosea, we see repentance. Repentance has been required. We've talked about that throughout this book. And now Hosea is going to give an example of repentance using Jacob. Jacob, the heel grabber. Jacob, the trickster. Jacob, the ancient deceiver. Hold your finger in Hosea and turn back to Genesis. We're going to look at how Jacob responded. First in his own way, and then with God. Chapter 25 and verses 31 and 32. Jacob was the heel grabber. Jacob was the deceiver. Jacob wanted to do things his own way. And according to verses 31 and 32, Jacob said to his brother, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me?" Here in the flesh, here according to his way, the deceiver, the trickster strikes. And he deceives his own brother and steals the birthright. Then in chapter 27, specifically in verse 19, we see that Jacob stole the blessing. So he stole his brother's birthright, and he stole his brother's blessing. Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Jacob, the ancient deceiver, the trickster, steals the blessing and steals the birthright. But something happens to Jacob along the way. He encounters an angel of the Lord, and he wrestles with the angel of the Lord and has his name changed from heel grabber, from trickster, from deceiver, to one who strives with God and has prevailed, Israel. Turn to Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." The one who had striven with God or strove with God prevailed. And now he is setting up an altar to the true and the living God. Where? At Bethel. At Bethel. As we've been going through the book of Hosea, we realize that it is at Bethel that the northern 10 tribes set up their altar. Not to the true and to the living God, but to the false gods, to the fake gods. And so Hosea is trying to encourage his people using Jacob as the illustration, where it says in verse 3 of chapter 12, "In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually." Repentance was demonstrated in the life of Jacob. He tried to do things his own way. He did some nasty things. But when he strove with God, when he and God were together fighting it out, God allowed him to prevail. And he reminded him with a limp, maybe for the rest of his life. But Jacob repented. Jacob lived his life for God. And Hosea is saying, look, you have forgotten the God that met your needs. You have forgotten the God that was compassionate to you. Be a Jacob. Be a Jacob. Be the nation of Israel, the one who strives with God. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Don't forget the name of God, Jehovah, the one who is and is to come. Observe kindness and wait for the Lord. Well, what's their response? Rebellion. Rebellion. Chapter 12 and verse 7, a merchant. That word there for merchant is Canaan. Canaanite. Just like the Canaanites. A merchant in whose hands are false balances. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. The Israelites were living just like the Canaanites. They were rich. They were getting a lot of their wealth illegally. They felt that it was a blessing. And there is nowhere in the scripture, by the way, that says just because you are blessed means that God is blessing you. In fact, in Psalm chapter 37, it says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. Proverbs 11 says, riches do not profit in a day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. No, they were rich. We talked about that as part of their judgment. The more they had, the more they acknowledged the false gods. And so in chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, but I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of the appointed festival. To this day, Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot, it is called. A wonderful time where we build booths. And the ceiling has to have an openness to it so we can see the stars. And the Jewish people remember that God was faithful to them for 40 years as he met their needs. And so they lived in tents. Well, here the 10 tribes weren't living in tents, and yet God has said, okay, you've forgotten. Part of the judgment is you're going to go back to tents, to just the way it was, with that beginning part where it was uneasy. You were tense. It was a time of high anxiety. You were worried about your needs being met. So it will be, because you have forgotten God. But then in chapter 14, we see where God is going to restore his people. Restoration is promised by God. You know, there's a number of places in the Bible, and we've talked about this, where there's examples of coming back home. We have in the book of Luke, the prodigal son, how the father gave his son his inheritance. His son spent it all. Lived according to his own, went off by himself, was in all kinds of tsuris and trouble. And he came back, and his father loved him. We had in the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, the prodigal wife. And she had it made, a loving husband, a husband that met all her needs, but she went off on her own. And by the end of that story, she is restored. And so in this book of Hosea, we have the prodigal Israel. As Israel does all kinds of things, we can't even explain why. But she goes off by herself, does her own thing. Continually, the father is calling her back. And in chapter 14, we have return. In fact, in two places in chapter 14, it says return. Verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. In verse 2, we see the fact that they are to return and worship him. Take words with you, verse 2, and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. What a joy it was to be in the first service this morning and give praise to God. If you would have told me 20 years ago that I would be in a place like this praising God on a Sunday morning, I would have told you no way. And in fact, I would tell you that there is no human way that someone could make me do what I do on a Sunday morning. And I think you could say the same thing before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's saying here is that we may present the fruit of our lips, that we may praise you the bringing back, the restoration of Israel, and they will praise his name. Verse 3, Assyria will not save us. There's going to come a day when people will say, it's not what they can do for me. Assyria was a country that they thought they could put their faith in, their hope in, for being protected. We will not ride on horses. God told the Jewish people in the Torah to not have horses. Solomon took horses anyway. We don't rely on strength like that. We rely on strength from God. And what does it say in verse 4? God is going to accomplish several things. I'm going to heal their apostasy. I'm going to love them freely. My anger will be turned, converted away from them. And I'll be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like the lily. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Hosea is looking forward to a future day. Israel is going to be in trouble. For over 50 years, Hosea has preached these messages, telling them that judgment is going to come. They did not acknowledge him. They did not repent. And Assyria came. But in the midst of those messages, still is demonstrated the chesed, the loving kindness of God, the covenant-keeping God. Hosea outlines it, but I like what's said in Isaiah the prophet. Verse 1 of chapter 66, it says, Thus saith the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You know, as we've gone through the book of Hosea and we've looked at them as a nation, I hope it's not characterizing you as an individual. But if it is, if you know the words of God, you've heard them, you have even seen the power of God in your own life, but circumstances over the years have changed and you kind of go off by yourself. Oh, you're still here in the church. You're still following and giving an outward appearance of spirituality. Indeed, the Jewish people gave all kinds of outward signs of how spiritual they were, but their heart wasn't right. You know what it says? To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. We need to remember what God has done for us and realize that we are not such hot stuff. You know, it was about 10 years ago, I was preaching a message up in Wisconsin. And I confess to you that after the message, in fact, while I was giving the message, I thought I was really good. In fact, I can tell you and confess to you that while I was giving the message, I was saying in my mind, Steve, this is the best you have ever done. You are on a roll. And I gave that message. And at the end of the message, I strut down off the pulpit and into the back. And there in the back, the pulpit in the pew, was a man who was laid out, snoring away. And I looked up at the ceiling and said, Lord, never again. I'm sorry. I'll never think such a thought again. Oh, no. God desires people who are humble and contrite of spirit because there is nothing that we do on our own. Everything that is done through the power of the living God. Or it is done in the flesh. And I fear and shudder for those of us who are relying on the flesh to get us anywhere. You know, heroes, as I said, comes from Hebrews. We need heroes who are people who demonstrate a Christ-like spirit, who walk humbly before their God, who acknowledge that there's nothing in them, nothing good in them, but only in Him. Those are the kind of heroes we need. That's the kind of attitude we need to take. And Hosea is imploring his people, remember, don't be like Pharaoh. I don't know your God. Who is your God? As I close this morning, I ask you that question. Who is your God? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this book. It's a book that we can relate to as individuals. It's a book that shows us the loving kindness of God. It shows us His judgment, His chastisement on His people. It shows us how we can go astray, just as the 10 tribes of Israel and later on the 2 southern tribes of Israel would go astray. And yet it demonstrates to us the fact that they can be restored. They will be restored. We know from the prophets that there will be a day when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when there will be peace evermore. And until that time comes, Father, we pray that we would know You, that we would walk in Your ways, and that we would realize who we are in comparison with who You are. Lord, it's only by grace we're saved through faith. It's not anything of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Because quite frankly, God, each one of us would boast. We're thankful for this time. We ask that You bless Your word and each one who has come in the name of our Savior.